Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you again. Oh, it's so often that you call us into the sphere of your presence, and we come to prayer, and sometimes we feel like we have nowhere to turn but to you. Perhaps that's a very, very good response, because the truth is we have nowhere to turn, Father God, ultimately, but to you. And we're so thankful that you gather us here around this technology, but mostly around yourself, your Son. The Spirit of God is with us, and each one of us here with our Bibles open and seeking to know better, Father, how you are working in our lives. So we're so thankful, Father, for all the blessings of your grace through our Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful Savior indeed he is. He has accomplished it all through his sacrificial death for our sins. And may we understand well what that means. And then his glorious resurrection for our justification. So praise your name, Father, for such a marvelous plan. Thank you for gathering us all here this morning. And thank you, Father, for all the ways that you encourage us. There are so many. If we would stop and think and consider each day, each hour of each day, all the ways that you have been with us and have brought us great comfort and encouragement. So we're so thankful, Father, for all the ways that you work. Thankful, Father, for how for all of us as we make public our confession of faith, and even in what seem like such small ways, but of course they're not small in the Lord's eyes. Father God, we cry out to you regarding our nation and its condition spiritually, with so many, I mean, some very large percentage seeming to be really on the wrong side of what's good for our nation and its people, even just looking at it from just a practical point of view, not even considering the spiritual side. They're on the side of evil and destruction. And we're so concerned, Father, for this. Please work in many hearts to remedy that as you see fit. And Father God, we pray for safety for our president and all those that serve. And many have to openly speak forth every day. And they need your words. They need to be guided. And they make decisions surely as well every day. And those that support them on their staffs do the same. So, Father, I just pray for an overwhelming presence there of yourself in their midst. May they know your will. There are so many decisions that could be made which would be contrary to that. So we pray, Father, that they would know your will and be effective in carrying that out. And we certainly are concerned for, Father God, now the families of those who've been lost in this crash in Iraq. It's taken six of our dedicated and selfless and serving military just a few days ago. Father God, we feel often that we don't know how to pray when these larger matters come before our minds, and it's just kind of overwhelming. But Father God, we know that the Spirit of God cries out within us. We feel helpless reaching out to others, especially to those who have such great burdens and that they've shared with us, so we know something about it, but we don't know about the burdens of many others. And so, Father, I pray that as each of us reaches out to others, you'd give us the words to share that might make a difference, that might guide and lead and draw them into your presence, your love, and your grace. And some are so desperately in need, suffering so greatly each day. So, Father, as we open your word now, may it be a great blessing to us, because that's your intention, that's your desire. And we would ask that in Christ's name, and amen. We're continuing today with the normal Christian life and how Paul's testimony is still speaking. In fact, his testimony goes on and on, so we're in part 7 of that. I'll have to stop that shortly and switch off to a different sub-theme. But that's where we still are today. And specifically, part 3 of how the Lord knows suffering in the life of the believer. So first of all, a quick review. Remember, we looked last time at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And those first words in verse 28 there, which I hope you've turned to, but so you can see them yourself. But the first words there in verse 28 are, "And we know." And then following that, what do we know? What does Paul say? He knows, and the implication is more than just he, many know, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And those are amazing and wonderful words indeed. I hope that they have often encouraged you. They've certainly been the theme of our lives here, going all the way back to, as I said more times probably than I should have, back to my youth. But at the time, I knew the words, but not so much the meaning of them. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then he adds, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I don't want you to think that somehow he's narrowing this down from all believers down to just a few. He's not saying amongst all believers, some know that all things work together for good, because it's true for them, but not for the rest, because maybe the others don't love God or whatever. I mean, there are many false teachers around who are saying exactly that. And misconstrue the meaning here. What he's saying is that all things are working together for good to them that love God and who are the called. That's all. All believers are certainly the called according to his purpose. So certainly when he says those that love God, he is talking about all of us. All believers love God. That's the bottom line. Not just some. Now, maybe we don't love God perfectly or with all of our hearts and minds. Maybe we turn astray. Absolutely, we should know that we do, right? But nevertheless, the bottom line is that we love God. And then he goes on here. And of course, I could talk about this the whole time, but I won't. I hope we've spent enough time on it over the years. But the statement is remarkable in a lot of ways. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the beginning is glorious. That's when he called us into his family through the gospel. And he knows the end will be glorious. That's when he'll call us into glory, whether that's through the rapture into glory, or whether that's through our passing from this life and then our glorious resurrection, right? Either way, it will end in what's really just the beginning of our eternal glorification and enjoyment of his glory, where we will share with our Lord God and through our Lord Jesus for all eternity. What are we going to share? All the riches of his grace through his kindness. Ephesians chapter 2, right? Praise God. Well, that's meant to encourage us, those words. In other words, Paul Paul has stated here quite powerfully that the Lord God is in charge of the whole thing. And he says this is his testimony. He knows it. He is, in other words, convinced. There's no question in his mind about it. And hopefully that will be true for us. But will it be true for us even when we go through very hard and trying circumstances such as come to us all? Okay, so that is the big question, and that's the big question he's going to be addressing in this whole section we're going to look at today. Okay, now I would also like to point out one other thing, though, and that's if you look at verse 29, looking at the end there, the end point, the goal really is that we might be predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then he goes on and says, whom he did predestinate, whom he called, and so forth. Okay? Now, many today are changing the meaning altogether that Paul is conveying here into some kind of personal predestination, but that's not what he's writing about. He's writing about the trials and tribulations of this life and how his goal is that we might, through them all, be conformed to the image of his son. So the predestination, the Greek word means to mark out the boundaries, to mark the boundaries out. It's talking about how God will work in us to accomplish this purpose here, that he might be, in other words, our Lord Jesus might be firstborn among many brethren. But what are the many brethren going to be sharing with him? His glory, right? But first, his sufferings. And that's really the point of the whole of this chapter, if only we would receive it. Okay. I was reminded of that hymn that I've mentioned before by a Christian writer, a songwriter who's gone on to be with the Lord, named Steve Green. Not the other Green, but this Green, Steve Green. And the name of it, The Refiner's Fire. The Refiner's Fire, which speaks so well of what we've just read of here and have been studying here for a couple of weeks, okay? And there in that song of praise, he uses these words, the anvil of his will. So the refiner is, you know, that's an allegory about, you know, a blacksmith, okay? And it's all about the anvil of God, the Father's will. Okay, I'm going to read the first verse and then the chorus for you. There burns a fire with sacred heat, white hot with holy flame, and all who dare pass through its blaze will not emerge the same. Some as bronze and some as silver, some as gold. Then with great skill, all are hammered by their sufferings on the anvil of his will. And then the chorus. The refiner's fire has now become my sole desire, purged and cleansed and purified, that the Lord be glorified. He is consuming my soul, refining me, making me whole. No matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. Now onward with that in our minds to our outline today. There are three parts. First of all, All things work together for good, and that is changing everything. That is changing everything. Secondly, our response to four questions reveals the needs of our hearts. Again, our response to four questions reveals the needs of our hearts. That's a deep subject indeed, huh? And then thirdly, in, I keep repeating that because we need to understand it. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Amen. Okay, so first of all, and I don't know how we can finish with so much I have planned for this morning for you and for me to rejoice in from God's word, but we'll see how far we go here this morning. Okay, well, what Paul is writing about here in all these verses, I'm sure you've noticed this. If you've been awake, you certainly would have noticed that Paul is writing about something. It's a road that we're all on, and that is a road to glory. And I believe it was the first message I ever preached everywhere in an assembly was Chuck Holes and Potholes on the Road to Glory. I still have the notes in my Radio Shack there, just waiting for me to read them again sometime. So what Paul is saying is that very much has changed under grace, but we may not have fully grasped it fully, and that's why he continues to focus here on what's so important. And what we need to see is that what he's going to point out is not just relevant, it's critical that we understand it. Otherwise, our walk in newness of life will be tarnished. It could be tarnished beyond recognition. That would be such a sad thing indeed, right? And so we need to understand better and better what he means when he says, all things do work together for good, all because of what Christ has already accomplished, and then what he continues to do, the great work of God under grace, what makes the difference. Verses that we're going to look at very carefully today are in chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. But first, I want to just read them for you. Romans 8, 31. So just after what we just read there, 8, 28 to 30, immediately after that, Paul writes these words. What shall we then say to these things? So he's saying, you're not going to get off easily. I want to know your response to what's already been written. It's sort of like, did you hear me? Maybe not. Do I need to repeat myself? You know, what is your response? So what shall we then say to these things? Now, he's saying more than that, more than what is your response. He's saying, I'm going to tell you what your response ought to be. Okay, this is from God's perspective. What should we say considering all of that? Okay, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's an overriding summary question. It's kind of an umbrella over four questions that come next. 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 33. Who shall say, delay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. And then he'll go on to 35 and 36. We'll save that for a little bit later. So to further encourage us, Paul now asks some questions. Now, these are all intended to be rhetorical. You know what a rhetorical question is? It's one where the answer shouldn't have to be given because you should already know it, and then, at least in your heart, respond with the correct answer, okay? But do we? Do we know it? Paul assumes that we don't know it well enough. That's why he has to dwell upon it here, okay? Now, each one of these questions will try our hearts if we properly consider the meaning communicated there. And he very graciously then gives us the answers, okay? So this is all for our teaching. It's kind of like the Lord God's making a statement. He's doing it here through his apostle, but it's like the Lord God making a statement and then asking, does anyone dare now to answer the question? And if we do, what is our heart's response? Because we may, and indeed should be, standing in awe to consider the magnificence of the redemptive plan of God at this point after having read these previous verses, right? I mean, we may find our mouth and tongue unable to move. But if you dare to speak, what will you say, right? And what is the heart saying? That's the most important thing. Not our mouths, our tongues. What is our heart response? Okay. And so there's an overriding question at the beginning that's supposed to affect everything else that follows. And that is, if God be for us, who or what can be against us? If you just stop there, right, and spend some time contemplating that, it will all by itself change your life, I'm sure, right? But he goes on, so he fills it in. How should our heart respond to consider this? Because what has already been revealed before, he now answers. He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, in other words, together with him, also freely, that word is the word for grace there, freely, graciously give us all things, all what things? We have to talk about that. Yes, the glory indeed, but also the burdens and the trials that lead to that glory, right? Nothing can prevent the working of God Almighty from accomplishing his purposes. We would all have to agree to that. Nothing can prevent the working of God. Woe to those who claim otherwise, and sadly there are so many. There are so very, very, very many who claim otherwise, that all kinds of things can prevent the working of Almighty God from accomplishing his great purpose. Well, they need to learn the truth of God from these verses before us today. Okay, to save a little time, I'd like to skip directly now to the four questions. So we need to do that. You can read the notes and find what's written there later. But skipping ahead then to the four questions, and as I said, our response to the four questions reveals the needs of our hearts, okay? That's the purpose of God, to get our heart response. Yes, our minds will grasp onto these words, but it must be more than our minds. It must go into our hearts. So I'd like us to begin with Linda reading for us for question one here, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Linda?
What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Thank you, Linda. Okay, now, I mean, you've surely read this many times, right? I mean, how many times did I read this before the Lord God finally started to apply it directly to my life? Probably many. But just think about that. If God be for us, who or what or anything can be against us? Think about it. Because what does it mean to say he's for us? Well, he even gave his only son for us, right? That we might be on the road to glory, right? So it says in 32, he that spared not his own son. And there's a lot there in those words, spared not, okay, his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Okay, so if you dwell on the words there, and I've always said, and I say this to myself as much as you, because it's necessary every time when we open the word to dwell upon the words. The words make up the word of Almighty God. Okay, if you don't start with the words, how can you get to the word? All right, the Lord God uses words. He's made us that way. He's constructed us to be those who could handle divine language. Oh, if only we were native Greek speakers, you know, that would make a difference too. But we're not, but we do have good translations. Okay, and so he explains what it means to say, if God be for us. Well, think back. What does this mean, that God was for us? He sent forth his only begotten son, all right, to give him over on our behalf, that he might bear our own sin in his own body on the tree. But even before that, he was entering in. He found himself drawn to the goal, right? He came into this world for this purpose, right? That he might become the perfect sacrifice and bear our own sin, and in so doing, pay the full penalty. So when it says here, he spared not his own son, that means he gave him over for suffering and of the most intense and complete kind imaginable, and even beyond our ability to imagine it, to bear our sins, to bear the penalty that was ours, taking it for himself. We can't conceive of what that means. Lord God knew a lot about what it meant. He could easily think about how it would go, but then to actually do it, to give him his son over, and then for his son, our Lord Jesus, to willingly offer himself and to go into this trial, just way beyond our understanding. But Paul says we can at least understand some of what this is all about, and I'm telling you about it here so you will, right? So he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not together with him there, underline it, together with him, also graciously give us all things, okay? All what things? The trials, okay? The issue is going to be the ongoing trials of the Lord. We cannot repeat and shouldn't ever even think about it for a moment of somehow, you know, going back to repeat that once and for all sacrifice. That's past tense, fully accomplished. Okay, now he is resurrected and in the glory at the right hand of God the Father. But we are in him, and he is so intimately connected with us, he knows our trials. And remember, this all follows those verses 26 and 27 about how the Spirit of God within us cries out in groanings that cannot be uttered concerning God's will for us. And God hears the cries of the Spirit. Okay, so see, this is all in that context. So this is all about the ongoing suffering of the Lord. He is suffering, and we are called to suffer with him. Really. Okay, that's what this is all about. And he says, if he didn't spare his own son, how can he spare us now that the ongoing work of God in us is being accomplished? And of course, it's all for his glory. So that's the teaching here. Have you stopped to consider it this way? Perhaps not, perhaps you have, but now can be the beginning to begin to understand what the mind of God really is about all of this. And the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony. He had learned this. Don't assume he learned it in an instant. No, you can read Second Corinthians about how he was brought into trials so that he might learn it, and indeed he did. And so that refiner's fire then became his soul desire, right? You remember those words from Second Corinthians. Okay, now there is a section of scripture that I'll have Brenda read it in a moment, but first, I have to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 12, because this issue about how we are joined to the Lord in his trials and for what purpose is really at the heart of the normal Christian life. If we're going to understand what it's all about, we need to know this well. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Paul writes about himself. But is he only writing about himself, or is he also writing about us? Okay, he was going to tell you. Okay, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Okay, well, I remember a day long ago when the Lord God used these words right here to draw me in a special way unto himself. I remember those words. Perhaps they're drawing you today. Would hope so. Keep coming back to it over and over and over. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Okay? This is the path of glory we're on. Notice it says, for Jesus' sake there in verse 11. Have you ever stopped to think about what does that mean? For how can we in our life be for Jesus' sake? In what sense does he mean it? Do a word study on that. For Jesus' sake, for God's sake, for his sake. And you'll see what it means. But you don't really have to. You can get it all from verse 11 right here. Okay? He tells you what it means right here. Delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that, in other words, in order that, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So what does Christ want today of us? He wants to display the glories of his grace. Death led to resurrection, okay? And it wasn't just his own, it was ours as well in him. That's what he wants to display through us today. That's why he writes in verse 12, so then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Oh my. Okay. Now, Brenda, please read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be going very quickly now. So Brenda, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, though, will introduce those four questions, verses 3 through 7. Brenda?
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation.
Thank you, Brenda. That last verse, I'll read that again. Because you see, it's not just about Paul, it's about us, okay? Our hope for you, or of you, is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now, what do you need when you're in a trial of life, okay? When the burdens of life have overcome you like a tidal wave, right, or something like that, or something so serious that you feel like your life is just like slipping away, okay? What do you need then? You need help of the Lord, right? You need consolation. You need hope. And so what he says here is that it is through these sufferings that we will receive that comfort from the Lord directly, okay? That as you are partakers of the sufferings, and what sufferings are those? The sufferings of Christ, verse 5, abounding in us. In other words, the Lord God has called us into a life which is so intimately connected with He Himself, okay, and with our Lord Jesus, that what the Lord undergoes, we also are privileged to share. It's for his sake. Why? That he might be glorified in every way in how he is working today and what he is doing today under grace. We are co-participants, in other words, in the work of God. Now, this should be very encouraging. So that's a question. question one is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Okay. And you see the answer. All of this is for his glory. Praise God. He's included us as well. Then question two, and I'd like that to be read by Tom, Romans 8:33.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth.
Oh, thank you, Tom. So there are not many words there, but the meaning is pretty astounding, is it not? I mean, this goes way beyond our limited human understanding, because we bring a lot of charges against God's elect, or we would, at least they come into our minds, and maybe they go out through our lips too, okay? And yet there's something here that we need to take note of, isn't there? Right? We've already been, he says, justified. That means declared righteous in Christ Jesus, okay? So when the Lord God looks at us, who does he see? He sees his Son, okay? He sees his Son, who has already paid the full penalty for our sins, and we already have been granted his righteousness. So we stand before God the Father justified. In other words, declared righteous. Okay? And what he says then is that no charge can stand, right? And that's not all he's going to say about it, because he's going to use the same word here in the next verse, where we get to question number three. But before we go there, let me just say this, because question three is going to highlight it. There is this issue of who the judge is, okay? Who is the judge? And we often think, and this would be incorrect, we think that the judge is God the Father. And actually, it's not. Okay, let's find out about that. Anne, would you please read Romans chapter 8, verse 34?
Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Thank you, Anne. Okay, so that verse in itself doesn't say that Christ himself is the judge, but there are other verses that do. I guess I should have given you reference on that, but I didn't. But the fact is that the judge is also our intercessor, according to this verse, okay? So Christ is also our intercessor. How is his intercession going? Well, he says he intercedes against whom? Well, against all of those who've brought accusations, okay? And what does he say? You cannot bring an accusation against that believer because I have already paid the penalty. So that accusation, that condemnation is set aside, it's canceled. And we all see how the courts work today. They are often setting aside the will of man, right? So easily today in our human courts. But here we're talking about the divine court of God in glory, okay? So the judgments have already been brought, and they were brought against Christ when he bore our own sin and paid the full penalty for them. And praise God, we are set free gloriously. And that brings us to the fourth question. Patty, would you please read that? Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 36.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.
Okay, thank you. How many times? I keep saying this, but how many times have we read it and just skipped over it because we didn't understand it and didn't dwell here long enough maybe to be taught by the Spirit of God, right? What is he saying here? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And there are so many who are willing to tell us exactly how that happens, but they're wrong, okay? Because the answer is none can, okay? None can separate us from what? From the love of Christ even, right? So he says, not even these trials that come to all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus, right? The persecution. So he says, shall tribulation? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is supposed to be clearly no. We're supposed to understand this. Hopefully we will understand it better as a result of our time today in this precious truth of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, all those are under God's control. You know that. But nevertheless, here he quotes from the Old Testament, because this is kind of a fundamental principle, goes through all history, right, of God's people. Whatever dispensation they are in, he says, he quotes, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And I think the reason why he quoted that is these words that begin that quotation, "for thy sake." Again, there are those words. What does it mean to say, "for his sake we're killed"? I mean, how can the love of Christ possibly bring upon you these trials? You might still be asking. Your heart might be crying out someday, "Give me understanding, Lord. How can I suffer like this and still know you as the God of love?" And yet, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is nothing. No one can separate us from the love of Christ, because we are graciously included together in the work of God. When Christ suffers, we suffer together with him. When we suffer, he suffers together with us. It's that intimate. And the third point, in all these things, in them, we are more than conquerors, of course. And so he goes on to write exactly that in verse 37. I'll read 37 to 39, and those will be nearly our closing verses, but I'll ask Linda to read from Philippians right afterwards. So Romans chapter 8, verse 37, nay. So anyway, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Any of these things? No. They can't do it. They can't separate us from the love of Christ. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, you see. Again, the emphasis on the love of God and the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. Paul was persuaded. I pray to the Lord we are as well, that neither death nor life nor angels, make this carefully, look at the list, okay? Neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all the bases are covered here. We are secure. We will reach the end. We will be conformed into the image of his Son. Praise God. And that'll be the beginning of our eternity. Of continuing to display all of the glories of God's grace through our Lord Jesus. So we're safe. We're safe. The promise is secured by Christ's love. Remember, it was Christ's love that led him to Calvary. Okay? His love for us, who he foreknew even before the foundation of the world. Paul was persuaded. Are we? May it be so. Oh, so, Linda, if you would please read in closing those three verses from Philippians chapter 1, verses 28 through 30, I'd be pleased with that.
And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Linda. Notice again those words, for his. And so let's not consider the trials of life incorrectly, but to consider them in the light of all that has been revealed through Paul's testimony here for us today, that we've been privileged to have such an intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus that we also suffer with him and for his sake. Praise God. This is the work of God under grace today, and may we glory in his work and take him at his word, rejoicing. So enjoy the Lord all. I've said enough. Are there any comments or questions before we close in prayer today?
I have a question.
Yes, Linda.
Do you think the suffering before we were saved is involved here?
Oh, my, that's a good question. Actually, I can't answer that. I haven't ever considered it. I would say probably not, but I would have to consider it much more.
Well, you know, I put some thought into this, mm-hmm. having been born dyslexic, mm-hmm. not my fault. This is given to me by God. Mm-hmm. No, thank you, but okay, I got it. Yeah. Along with other things, I think I'm probably on the autism spectrum.
Okay.
That often goes together with dyslexia.
Okay.
Born into poverty, things like that. All these things create your character. And I've often had to think that the Lord had to do a lot of work in me to even get me to the point where I got saved. But it has created a part of my character.
Well, definitely the Lord God is working in our lives as he brings us to the saving point. That's certainly true. No question about that. Is that all included here in these verses? Well, certainly you could say looking forward to the cross, yes, okay. Very possibly the answer is yes. I just have to consider it more, Linda. Good question.
Well, I've been considering it here, like, a lot.
Okay. Very interesting.
But I came up with that. I believe so, because he knows who's going to be saved.
Right, right.
And so all those things that were difficulties in our life that we weren't, it wasn't sin, mm-hmm. That all, you know, that if all these things don't come together, really, you know, for his glory and molding us.
Very true. Thank you, Linda. Any other comments this morning? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for gathering us again. Thank you for this precious word. Thank you for our dear Paul, who sacrificed it all, even his life, that we might have these words. And we're so thankful, Father, they are your words as given to him, and therefore to be taken as such, as the word of the living God. So, Father, thank you so much that you've written many of them on our hearts. And I pray that you continue to write them there, that we might find them there when we're in great need and can reflect them and the truth that they express back to you most gloriously. So we thank you, Father, and whatever the trials may be or the blessings, may we rejoice, because you are the one who has it all under your control, and you're working it all out according to your perfect will. What a glorious thought indeed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.